Right, in the next few minutes, I'm going to start by talking about organizing. If you're writing notes, and this is on page number 8, you may just want to follow as we go. But the topic that we're looking at in the next few minutes is, I want to talk about organizing the church. The first thing I want to say is that organizing is not paperwork. It's not admin. It's not bureaucracy. Why do we say that word? Bureaucracy, yeah? Organizing is simply this. You may want to write this down. It's putting the right ministries in place so the church can fulfill the mission God has given it or has given you. I'll say that again. Organizing is putting the right ministries in place so the church can fulfill the mission God has given it. You see, every church has a mission. But without organization, that mission never becomes a reality. You can be the best. You can have the best mission in your church. You can spend 1 year writing your mission. But if there's no organization, you will never fulfill that mission. So I want us in this session to look at how we can organize our churches in a way that is biblical, simple, effective, and doable for the church of any size. Do we have any church that has got 100 members here? Put up your hand, please. Do you have 100 members? Oh, someone is saying more. We have more. So, okay, any church that is defeating that vision of 500 people? 500 people? Should I reduce it? Okay, 300 people? Okay, there's a few. Oh, 1,000 people? Okay, 200 people? Wow, I think you've got 1 million people. But anyway, all I'm trying to say is that for a church of any size, either small or big, you can organize your church in a way that is biblical, simple, effective, and doable. Let me begin by looking at what organizing really is. Okay? So you may want to put a little title there and say, what is organizing? And I have the definition here for you. It says, organizing is about creating the specific ministries, programs, and structures that help us live up the vision of the church. I'll say that again. Organizing is about creating the specific ministries, programs, and structures that help us live out the vision of the church. So your vision may say something like this. We exist to know Christ and make him known. We exist to know Christ and make him known. In fact, a lot of churches have that as their vision. And if that is your vision, then organizing is asking the question, is rather answering the question, so what ministries must be put in place to do that? So if your vision is we exist to know Christ and make him known, then if somebody asked you the question, so what ministries must be put in place for you in order for you to achieve that knowing of Christ and make him known? That is organizing. Organizing brings clarity. It helps the church to know A, what we are doing, B, why we are doing it, and C, who is responsible, and D, how it supports the vision, the overall vision of the church. Okay, let us make it simple. Let me make it simple for you. Remember I said that organizing answers the question, right? So if vision is the why we are doing what we are doing, organizing is the how of what we are doing. Does that make sense?
Are we together?
If vision is the why we are witnessing to the people, why we are feeding the street kids, or why we are having outreach, why we are doing crusades. If vision is the why, then organizing is the how we are going to achieve that. So how are we going to gather the people? How are we going to find the field where we're going to do the advertising for the crusade? Does that make sense? Are we together? Or are we having the Nchima sleep now? Say to your neighbor, don't have the Nchima sleep. I have seen a few eyes. Who enjoyed the lunch? I did enjoy the lunch, okay. Okay, so we have the example there on page number 8. Okay, so can you see where it says the first church off? Yeah, that's just an example that we have in the notes, so you can use that. So it can be the first church of Lusaka, or the first church of Bauleni, or the first church of Lilongwe, or the first church of Blantyre, whatever you want to put in there. And then you see our ministries, right? Okay, so you have an example there of what it looks like. And you see the scripture there, the Acts chapter 2 verse 42 to 7 in brackets. Yeah, that's the example that we have of the organizing. Now according to that example that we have, can you see the four different things that are there? So we've got the worship, we've got the fellowship, we've got the discipleship, and what is number four?
Outreach.
Number one is? Number two is? Number three is? And number four is? And number five is? Okay. I can see you are awake. I'm glad to hear that. Okay. So I'm not going to read each one of them. If you have time, you can read those notes there and see what each one of them represents. But let me just pick out a few. So for example, in the worship there, can you see on page number 8? Is everybody on page number 8?
Yes.
Okay. So let's just read together. Let's read worship together. We gather at least once a week to offer praise to God and provide instruction in His Word to people of all ages. This includes worship service where the gospel is proclaimed and teaching in Sunday school for all ages. By the way, worship is not just when we come for the beginning part of the service with instruments. Worship is our entire life. When you give to the Lord from your offering, that is worship. When you study the word and you honor God with the words that He's speaking to you, that is worship. When you are serving your wife, you see what I mean, eh? Did you hear that correctly? When you are serving your wife, I'm saying that deliberately because in our culture, it's mainly the wife who, eh? Okay, you know what I mean. It's mainly the wife serving the husband, you know. But God, we are all servants. When you serve your wife well, when you are serving your children well, that is worship. So worship is your entire life in how you want to honor God. So it's not just the singing. I just wanted to specify that. So in this example that we have, we can see the most thriving churches organize around four ministry pillars, which are taken from the passage of scripture I read to you. I mentioned to you, Acts chapter 2. And these pillars can work in a church of 20 people. It can work in a church of 200 people, in a church of 1,000 people. Whatever the size of your church, these pillars will work. They will hold the church. Could I please have that chair just for a minute so that I can illustrate to you? So you see, this chair has got four legs at which it is standing on. Now, if I was sitting on this chair, and the Bishop Francis sneaked around my back and he broke one of the legs, what is going to happen? It will fall. So if one of these pillars is not existing in the church, your church is going to have problems. You need to know that. So at least we need to have these four pillars. Let me walk you through each one of them, and I'll just explain briefly. So number one, worship. So as we read there, you are showing people, this is where we gather weekly. Why do we gather? We gather to praise God and to teach His word. So if you are gathering people for jokes and somersaults and gymnastics, you are not fulfilling the purpose of which you have been called to do. If you say you are gathering to teach people the word of God, then you better teach people the word of God. And that worship may include the Sunday service on a Sunday, or you may do it in midweek, or specific age group teaching, or whatever it is. It's all covered in that part there. You see, worship is the heartbeat of everything that we do. Everything else flows from worship. You know, it saddens me when people, you find people who come after worship, that's when they come. Do you know, when you've been singing songs of worship and giving adoration to God, your heart is ready to receive the word. I know that there are times when I have come to church with an attitude or maybe something worrying me in the head. At the end of the worship, it's gone. My worries are gone. I'm ready to receive from the Lord, from His word. Let me just touch on fellowship. You are showing people that during fellowship, this is where we extend beyond the Sunday. This is where we do the caring of one another. Are we together? This is where we meet each other's needs. When somebody's needs, we share our resources. We are practicing and exercising the Lord's Supper together. What else are we doing? We're baptizing new believers. You see, fellowship makes the church a family, not a building. I used to be part of a Baptist church that used to have this statement at the front of their church. It said, this is where I served as a youth pastor when I first went to England. It said, church is people, not building. So, when you have your fellowship, your small group, you know, during COVID in our church, it is the cell group that supported one another. It wasn't the church building. It was the people. Some of the people who caught COVID and they couldn't cook or they couldn't do it, it's people from their cell group who used to cook and they'll go and put the food at the doorstep. It was within the small groups that people used to go to shopping centers for the elderly and they would bring them the shopping at home. And people were looking after each other. That's where fellowship comes in. You take that leg out, your church is not going to function to the level that God designed it to grow. How about discipleship? So in most churches, these are smaller settings. You have Bible studies there. You've got classes. You've got home groups. You've got Sunday school. In this place, that's where people grow deeper. Because on Sunday, when the pastor is preaching and he reads Psalm 119, you can't put up your hand and say, Pastor, what does thou shalt not live by bread alone mean? You can't. But in a Bible study setting, you can say, I don't understand what that word means. And together you're learning from each other as the Holy Spirit is teaching you, as you unpack the word of God. Someone says, oh, I think the Lord wants us to learn this. Oh, I think the Holy Spirit is trying to teach us this. And you share with one another. You can't do that on a Sunday. That's why this is needed. If you want your believers in churches to grow deeper in their discipleship, this is the place where you want them to go deeper. I read something that said Christianity in Africa is it a mile wide but an inch deep? Yeah. I think I read something like that. Personally, I believe that the problem is discipleship. And for many of our churches, we are good at trying to gather numbers on a Sunday and, you know, we're singing songs and we feel good. But we are not really checking and we are not concerned about the depth at which our members are going. How often do you have a conversation with your members? Hey, how are you growing? Or maybe your leaders. Hey, what is God teaching you this week? Do you know when last your elder read his Bible? Or maybe it's you as a pastor. When did you last time read the Bible? When you preached last Sunday, the whole week you haven't touched the Bible. How are you going to grow? Which means you yourself, you should be in a cell group where you can go deeper. Not yet, no. You see, me, I'm a senior pastor, so I just visit this small group for 5 minutes and then I go there. I just want to see how they're growing. You need to grow as well. Sorry, I sound like I'm telling you. I better tone down. Okay, outreach, number four. Outreach takes the gospel outside the walls. We engage our communities, we support missions, and share Jesus Christ every day. I made reference to crusades earlier on. My personal conviction, we want to see people coming to know the Lord Jesus. It's not the crusades that are going to do it. I have seen far too many crusades where people have come from different churches and they've come in a massive field, thousands of them, and gospel responses. Next year, it'll be the same people from different churches. Meanwhile, the non-believers are still in the hospitals where we work. They are still in the companies where we're working. They are still in ShopRite where you are working. They are still in Pick and Pay. You have never even taken a chance to say, hey, do you know who Jesus is? You want to have effective outreach? Train your people to witness to the people that they work with, to their friends that they do journey with. That is going to be the most effective outreach than crusades. By the way, if you train your members like that, you won't need thousands of dollars to come from America for you to do the crusade. Because it's natural. So many of your members are in contact with. When you go back, you do this exercise. Ask your members, how many people, you can write this down, how many people do you have in your circles that do not know Jesus? Go and ask them. You find that for a lot of them, they know more than 10 people. Now imagine if you trained each one of them for them to commit maybe in a year just to make sure that they share with about Jesus to somebody, maybe just 3 people. You will tell me how many souls will be saved. So discipleship, for me personally, the effective outreach is a one-on-one. Yes, sir. Training our members on how to reach out to their friends. Let me talk about communicating the vision. Are we together? We're still on page number 8. Communicating the vision. Now, here's the key. You remember I said earlier on that people don't follow things that they don't understand. I want to remind you that again. People can't follow what they don't see or understand. The vision statement and statement of organization needs to be communicated clearly and often to the congregation. So once you identify your ministries, you communicate them clearly and constantly. So in our church, we used to have what we used to call the Vision Sunday. And in the Vision Sunday, we would remind people what God has called us to do as a church and how we are going to achieve that. I think some of us here, we do have like, maybe at the beginning of the year, you come up with a vision, don't you? The beginning of the year, you come up with a vision for that year and what you want to see the Lord achieve through you and how you're going to do that. In our church, we used to do it in many ways. You can do it through your sermon series, but you are not just writing lines. Everything you are teaching your people is coming from the Word. You can do it through preaching. You can do it in your cell groups. You can have like a study. You can break the lines one by one and you show people from Scripture that vision which the Lord has given you. So many ways. But the key thing is you need to do it clearly. where everybody understands what you have been called to do as a church. There are pastors who are very good at hearing from the Lord, but so poor at communicating what they have heard from the Lord to their people. So how are your people going to follow you if they can't see the road to which you have to get there? Moses received the vision from the Lord on the mountaintop, but he communicated that to the people. And they followed. So, one practical way is using the ministry chart. Can you see that on page number 8 on the bottom there? So, you see those four pillars that we have, worship and fellowship and discipleship and outreach, you have them there? And then in this chart, you've got a when you are doing that, you've got the worship, you do it on Sunday worship. When do you also do it? In the midweek service. And the fellowship, you've got Bible studies, you've got the care group for the elders, maybe where the elders visit the people. You've got social events where you come and have barbecue, we call it braai here, where we have braai, or you do fellowship where you bring food together and you are growing and you are being family. A new person or a new believer came, they will look at that, they will know where they need to go. They will know what the church is all about. So you can have, even when you go from here, you can write a simple chat for your church. You can sit with the leadership or, you know, the pastor and the other leaders, and you can come up with the chat and say, these are the programs that we do. By the way, can I say, if you find that there's 1 million things on that chat, you are doing too much. You are doing too much. And you won't be able to accomplish anything. So when you have a chat like this, it helps people answer the question, where do I fit? Where can I grow? People will look, I think I'm not really good at understanding the Bible. Maybe I need to make a commitment to a Bible study or Sunday school. I need to make a commitment to a Sunday school. Or maybe they are asking themselves, where can I serve? Because they can clearly see on the chart that there are areas where they can save maybe refreshments. For some churches, you have a visitor's lounge. So when the visitors come, you have people who are serving them. You know, those with the gift of hospitality. There's, maybe I can serve there. Or they may think, maybe I can serve in the worship team. Wherever it is, somebody can see. And they can volunteer where they can serve. Clear communication builds unity and direction. So that was organizing. Now let me walk you through executing. And that is on page 9. Everybody turn to page 9. Everyone say executing.
Executing.
Executing. I've called this putting people in the right place. Putting people in the right places. So organizing creates the plan. And once you have that plan, executing puts the right people into that plan. And you know what? This is where many churches struggle. Not because they don't have people, but it's because they put them in the wrong roles. You have so many gifted people, but you misplace them. We don't put them in the right places where they are supposed to perform according to their excellency, according to their level. And so they begin to struggle. That's why many of our churches are struggling. So execution means, write this, A, matching people to ministries based on gifts. B, giving responsibility gradually as they prove faithful. So if you have put somebody in charge of Bible study, first week they are not there. No, Pastor, I'm sorry, I had to travel to Lusaka. The second week, I'm sorry, I asked one of the sisters because I my business, it was very busy. Is that person performing? The people would turn up for the Bible study, but the leader is not there. You see what I'm saying? C, it means developing future leaders by exposing them to ministry. So what I did in our church was I had what we had a team of leaders. We had like elders and like deacons. And you know what? Sometimes I used to give those people opportunities for them to lead the prayer meeting. It wasn't just me doing the prayer meetings every week. In fact, even on some Sundays, I assigned other people to do the preaching instead of me. For some of us here, it's 52 times a year. In fact, let me double that. If you have two services, it's 52 times two. Dr. Chip was in Zambia. Yesterday was Sunday, yeah? Yeah, it was Sunday. Gosh, he was here. I didn't even see him worried. He didn't even say anything about the church back in America. It's because he's got people there who he's giving an opportunity to develop. They are preaching. They are leading the service. He's not even worried about it. So developing future leaders is by exposing them to ministry. D, avoiding pressure. Execution means avoiding pressure to place unprepared people where they don't belong. Some people are not ready. Somebody became a Christian yesterday. Today you already put them in charge of prayer meeting. You grow in prayer. It takes time to grow in prayer. If you haven't grown yourself, how can you lead people into prayer? Let me tell you this. You can never take people where you haven't been yourself. Now, I just want to say here that, and I think this is really important, that a church of 50 people cannot do what a church of 200 people can do. And a church of 200 people cannot do what a church of 500 people can do. And I know that some of the small churches are accomplishing much. For example, the church that Dr. Chip comes from, it's a smaller church. It's not like Hillsong, yeah? We know Hillsong is like huge, yeah? But in my opinion, I think their church, Dr. Chip and Vasheri's church, I think it has accomplished far much more than some big churches. Look at this. This is just a part of what they're accomplishing. Livingstone. Think of Chingola. Think of Kasama. Some churches have never even been in the town next door to them. So I know that smaller churches can accomplish much, but in this sense, what this is trying to say is that stop trying to achieve what a huge church, which perhaps has got more resources, is trying to achieve. Actually, the message is this: don't copy that church. Stick to your lane. Stick to what God has called you to do. Do what you can do with the people and resources God has given you. So, we have an example there of building the organizational chart. When it comes to building an organization chart, which you are going to put together, at this stage, the leaders, usually the elders, take the ministry chart and begin to assign real names to the roles. So Mr. Musonda is in charge of small group. Mrs. Shakafuswa is in charge of fellowship, midweek service. So-and-so is in charge of Sunday school. So that way, if a new believer came in your church and they said to the usher, I'm looking for a cell group, you know who to point them to. Oh, go and see Mr. Musonda. And as soon as they speak, Mr. Musonda asked them, oh, which part have you, where are you staying? I'm staying in Baoleni. Oh, we've got three small groups in Baoleni, or cell groups in Baoleni, because they know. So you assign those names according to the ministry or the roles that you've given them. Have you seen the chart there on page number 9? So you have the elder's name or the pastor's name, and then you've got worship team in charge, Pastor, is it Mikao or Michael? Mikau. Pastor Mikau. Fellowship, it's Bishop Francis. Discipleship, it's Bishop Francis. Outreach, it's Bishop Francis. So he's doing everything. But you get my point, right? So you put the right people there, and the people know what they are supposed to do. Every ministry needs responsible people. Every ministry needs a responsible person. This provides, we've already heard it, accountability. It provides clarity, and it provides direction. If I went to Mr. Musonda and said to him, "Sir, I'm not really growing in the word. I want to join the Bible study." Mr. Musonda is going to tell me, "Oh yeah, sure. In our church, we've got a Bible study on Wednesday this day. We've got a Bible study in this area of Lusaka on Tuesday. We've got a Bible study here." If you go to Pastor Mikau, he will start scratching his head because he doesn't have any idea. But ask Pastor Mikau about which songs you are doing on Sunday. He will tell you just like that. That, because that's his area. Now, can I just say this? Stop looking to the other side. Stop comparing yourself with the other person. God has gifted each one of us with different gifts. And he uses each one of us based on the gifts that he has given us. Stop. Stop pretending what you are not. If Pastor Mikau can only sing in bass, it doesn't mean you should sing in bass. You can sing in tenor. Oh, yeah. That's the beauty of the body of Christ. We each contribute according to the gifts that God has given us. That goes to us as churches as well. Looking to churches on the other side of town and what they are doing, and then we want to copy them. Do what God has called you to do in the way that he has called you to do. And we need to teach our people that. And you know, when you have this in place, it helps newcomers quickly connect to the right people. They can easily find them. They will easily be welcomed in the fellowship. And they will easily begin to feel part of the family. Now, finally, just briefly, I want to talk about equipping and encouraging. And then Dr. Chip is going to talk about evaluating. So I won't touch much on evaluating. Now you see, here's where many churches fail. They appoint people and then they leave them alone. You appoint someone in a row and then you leave them to it. Without proper guidance, without encouragement. Ministry leaders need encouragement. They need encouragement. You know, encouraging people, you can do it in many ways. So in my church, when I assigned a young person, maybe gave them a chance to do the welcoming or to do the notices, I made a point after the service to go over to them and say, "Well done, you did really well." If we had a youth Sunday and the young people did, I remember, you know, the first service, I remember the first Sunday that I preached. I was in grade 10. I think I slaughtered that sermon. I'm not sure I want to hear it again. But you know what? The pastor came to me, and you know what he said to me? "Young man, I can see a pastor in you." I was 16 years old. Can you imagine what that did to me? It affirmed me. It encouraged me. You can write a card and encourage them. You can write them an SMS after they've done something really well. If you're a cell group leader and you assign someone, one of your members to lead a Bible study, they did well, after, just send them a text. "Hey, you did such a fantastic job." And with me, if I saw a gift in a young man, I actually pulled them over. The next time they led, I would sit them down. "You know, when you did this, that was great. You know that thing when you said that, maybe you could say it this way." With wisdom. At the end of the year, that young man is not going to be in the place where they were. Encouragement. They need accountability. They need training. You see that thing I was saying there about sitting with the young man, giving them feedback. Maybe you could do it this way. So I had some of the young men that when I gave them assignments, we would sit down and would debrief. Maybe I'll get the others to watch them and then we will sit down. Like, okay, so how do you think he did? And then you go in the circle and each one of them gives the feedback. Okay, how do you think he could do it differently next time? This one says, maybe you could say it this way. This one will say, and they're learning from each other. That way it actually models to them that I'm not the pastor who is telling them what to do, but they can learn from each other as well. What does Proverbs say? Iron sharpens iron, right? Okay. Training. Evaluation, which Pastor Dr. Chip is going to look at. It needs support from elders and pastors. You know, you need to ask these questions. Are they fulfilled? Are they growing? Are they effective? Do they need repositioning? Because sometimes, if you notice that someone is not performing well in a certain position, maybe you need to put them in a different position. And you realize that they're actually performing better than in the other position where they were. Brothers and sisters, leadership is shepherding. And shepherds stay close to their people. I'll hand over to Dr. Chip.